Turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 1. And you probably never thought you'd hear these words, but we're going to conclude chapter 1 this morning. We're going to conclude it. Romans chapter 1. Wow, what a chapter, huh? Just to read and reread this has some mind-boggling stuff in here. God is intending to rattle our cage. God is intending us to see not only who man is, but who God is. I am convinced that man's wickedness is seen in this passage so that God's greatness can be seen. Man's wickedness has been clearly perceived in this passage, but yet the salvation of God is clearly perceived also. Because as Paul begins to present the sinfulness and the unrighteousness of man, what we see in our midst is that he reveals, because of man's unrighteousness and the suppression of the truth that they know about God, we have the revelation of God's wrath, that God is angry. And that is not a new concept in the Scriptures. And then he shows us the basis of God's wrath, and that we have exchanged the knowledge of God and the things of God and the worship that belongs only to God. We have given it to His creatures and the things that He has made. And the things that He has given us. So we've went from the revelation of God's wrath in verses 18 and 19to the basis of God's wrath in verses 20 through 23 to the execution of God's wrath in verses 24 through 32. And a couple of weeks ago, we focused our attention on verses 24 through 27. And there's a key phrase that is used three times in this passage of Scripture. Now we're going to read it in its entirety so that we can keep the context. If you would, verse 18, "For the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress, hold back, hold down the truth." What truth? The truth of what can be known about God. "For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made." This is called general revelation. Just look at creation and it points us to God, the one true God, "so that they are without excuse." This evidence is so clear to man that they will stand before God one day without excuse. One hint of excuse. The evidence is so plain to every single one of us, having never even possibly heard of Jesus Christ in the uttermost parts and the depths of this world and this earth. People know that there is a God just by what they see, so much so that they stand without excuse. And in verse 21, we see Paul saying, "For although they knew God," you see how definite it is, he emphasizes this, "they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened, claiming to be wise. They became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for the images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." That's the basis of God's wrath. And in this next passage, we see a key phrase used in three times, and it's "God gave them up," or "God gave them over." Therefore, based on them exchanging the truth of God for a lie, based on the fact that they have changed the authentic for the counterfeit, because they have chosen the lie over the truth, the Bible says that God did something. He responded to this action. He responded to this iniquity. He responded to this wickedness by doing what? God gave them up. Three times it is saying that God is responding to the wickedness of men and the suppression of their truth and the exchanging of the truth for the lie. The fact that they have left the God who deserves all worship for the creature who deserves no worship. He says he gave them up. He took his restraining hand off of their life and he let them go their due course. God took his restraining hand off of their life and he let them go. And you say, well, that doesn't seem fair. That doesn't seem right. Now, let me just get something in your mind here, because I think that we're misunderstanding something. We don't want to read into this to say that God did not have any mercy here. We don't want to read into it and say, all right, the first sign of these people sinning, God just let go of them. No. God and His nature is a very patient God towards sinners. And you need to know that the first sign of sin, God just didn't say, I'm wiping them clean. God had patience toward them. And we see the patience of God all throughout the Scriptures, don't we? We see the patience of God with the people in the days of Noah. We see the patience of God in the days of Adam and Noah. And all throughout the Scriptures, we see the patience of God. And it would be just and right for God to wipe them out at the first sign and inclination of sin, not only of actual sin, but sin in their minds. It would have been right. But God has been patient. And God has been patient towards you and towards me this morning. And that He has not given you up. And that He has not given you over. And that He has not permanently cast you out. God is patient. Do you know why I know God is patient? Because you are here. You are here under the sound of the preaching of the Word of God. You are here maybe as a Christian. God has been patient with you. God has been so patient to allow you to continue on in your wickedness, in your ways, in your pursuit of the American dream, in your desire to live like you want to live. He's been patient with you in letting the string out. He's been patient with you if you're not a Christian here this morning. He's been very patient with you and giving you opportunity after opportunity of hearing the gospel and understanding the gospel and repenting and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, your only source of righteousness, your only hope of salvation, and being in the presence of God for all eternity. God has been patient with you. He has not given you up, but we see this passage of Scripture that says God gave them up after repeatedly suppressing the truth of God that they knew and what they know about God. They suppressed it and they did the very thing that they were not supposed to do, is that they turned away from God and they turned to idols. And every time God gave them up, it was because of idolatry, which is expressed in the words that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And so they say in verse 24, therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. God gave them up to impurities. And then he says in the next verse, because, why? They exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshiped the and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You need to understand how putrid this is in the nostrils of God, what a stench this is in the nostrils of God, that men have turned away from the one who deserves all honor and glory and have served after their own passions and lusts and desires. And God says, do you want this for your life? I have shown myself to you. I have given myself to you. I have loved you. I have expressed this love towards you. I have given you all that you need to have. And this is how you're going to treat me. If this is what you want, and this is what I will give yourself to do. This is what you want, then this is what I will allow you to do. I will take my hand off of you, and you will give yourself over to impurities. You will give yourself over to sexual sins. And then he says in the next verse, in verse 26, that not only is sexual sins in general, but specific sexual sins. For this reason, God gave them unto dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with the women and were consumed with burning with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty of their error. There's this word, little word natural, that which is against nature. And this is what because I don't think there's any other sin that really gives us a good example of what it means to leave the authentic for the counterfeit than the sin of homosexuality. Because God has set it up to be a natural thing between a man and a woman in the context of marriage. This sexual intimacy, and for man to go to man and woman to go to woman, God is saying there's no greater picture than to see what is unnatural. This is not what God designed. And I'm telling you, that is just one big picture of how men have went astray and departed from God. Just one way. Sexual sins are not the only sins that he mentions. We're going to read this in just a moment. There is more than sexual sins. There's that he gave them over to degrading passions and their heart, the lust of their hearts. This is what they wanted to do, and he gave them up, and look where it led them. Some of the most fearful words in all of Scripture is that God gave them up. He gave them up to these types of desires. And then look at our text this morning in verse 28. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, what did he do? He gave them up. What did he do? He gave them up not only to passions and the lust of their hearts in the last verses, but he gave them up to something different here. He gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. See, there are more than sexual sins here. They are full of envy and murder and strife and deceit and maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval of those who practice them. So the execution of God's wrath is that God is giving them over to impurity and to degrading passions and over to a reprobate, debased mind here in our passage this morning. And so what we see is that there is a piling up of sins that Paul brings to us in these verses. And the piling up of the sin reveals man's wickedness knows no boundary when unrestrained. Man's wickedness knows no boundaries when it is without restraint. So if God takes his hands off, you will see a plethora. You will see an abundance. You will see an exuding of sin galore and atrocious sins. Sins that we can never even imagine with the mind. We will see it, and we have seen it, and they saw it. So when there is no restraint, there are no boundaries for what man may do with his body. You see, the body was given by God as an instrument and a tool to be used by him for his glory, so that we would take our bodies and that we would go into all the nations so that they may hear. But we have taken the body and we have used it for a purpose outside of what God has ordained it to be used for. Their bodies that would be used for God's glory, when God took his hand off, the boundaries were let go, and their bodies were being used for degrading passions. So there is the execution of God's wrath here. He's putting it into place. He's executing it. And he says, in verse 28, he says, they did not see fit to acknowledge God. He gave them over to a debased, reprobate mind. This bewilders me. Because I got to thinking about this, that they're exchanging the authentic for the counterfeit. Why did they not want God's knowledge? Why is it that they did not see fit to acknowledge God? The fact that they did not reveals the arrogance of man. It reveals the arrogance of man against God. The knowledge of God was not precious to them. The knowledge of God was not precious. It was something that they did not think it was worthwhile to hold on to and to grasp. And sometimes I think, and I look at the church in general today, and I'm thinking, wow, it's almost as if that's where we're at, and that's a sad place to be, that we don't see the knowledge of God to be precious to us. What's a depraved mind? What's a debased mind that Paul says that God gave them up to? He let them go. It's not only their body that is being affected, it's their mind that has been affected also when God lets go. When God gives up, the mind is affected. It's a depraved mind. It's a mind that can't form right judgments. Their mind so void of judgment that they call evil good and good evil. That's a debased mind. I think it's interesting when Paul says they did not see fit to acknowledge God. This is a verb here that has this idea of approving something, to deem something worthy, to examine it, to put it to the test to see if it stands hold and stands up to the test. It's to put something to the test for the purpose of approving. That is, you put your approval on it, your stamp of approval. Kenneth Wiest has said, the Greek scholar, he said, the human race put God to the test to see if he would meet the specifications which it laid down for God, who would be to its liking, and finding God did not meet those specifications, he refused to approve him as a God to be worshipped. You see what's going on here. Because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, because they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, God gave them up. Because they pursued idolatry and arrogance and their own selfish pleasures, because they suppressed the truth and went after what they wanted, God says, I've had enough. He says, I'm going to give over and I'm going to take the restraints off, and it's going to affect their body and it's going to affect their minds. And so that now they can't even think right judgments. Now they can't even discern good moral things. There's such a debased, reprobate mind. And so what Paul is saying, he said, what these people have done is that they have held up God and they've made these specifications, and they say, you know what, God doesn't meet those specifications. We won't worship Him. We don't approve. And so what did God do? He gave them up to this debased mind, to this worthless mind. And this is interesting. It's a play on words here that Paul uses. And he says, they did not see fit, that is, there's the verb, to approve something, to test something, to see if it's approved. And then he turns around and he said, when they tried to approve God and set up these specifications, they did not see fit to approve God. And so guess what? God didn't approve them. God gave them over to a debased mind. The word debased is the noun form here of the same verb, and it says it means worthless. It means to fail the test. They don't stand up to the test. Metals were like, they were rejected. Metals in that day were rejected by refiners because of the impurities. The impure metals were discarded. They were cast out. And this word came to conclude the idea of worthlessness and uselessness. Now get the picture. Because what Paul is saying here, he says, they did not see fit to hold on to God and to love God and to carry out His knowledge and to have a knowledge of God. And so God says, I'm going to give them up to a mind that is worthless and pursues worthless things. You see, a mind that rejects God becomes a mind that God rejects. John MacArthur has said it this way, a rejecting mind becomes a rejected mind. A mind that finds God worthless is worthless itself. Someone has written that when humanity gave up honoring the one whom it ought to have honored, God gave it over to what ought not to be done. So what happens when man departs from God? God abandons him. He abandons him. And as I was thinking about that, I was just thinking about verse 25. It's such a beautiful verse. We kind of glossed over it. And he said, you know what? They exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. And he doesn't stop there in verse 25. He just kind of adds this little doxology on the end. He says, who is blessed forever and ever, ever, amen. He says, I want you to know how bad their idolatry is. I want to remind you how bad and how wicked their idolatry is. He said, they have pushed God away and served these creatures rather than the Creator, who, by the way, is blessed forever. Amen. Your sin is heinous. Because you're sinning against the one who gave you life. You're sinning against the one who gave you breath and limbs and the ability to move and talk and smell and speak and see. You're sinning against the one who's created the whole vast expanse. So I want you to know when Paul says, he says, you're not only sinning, but you're sinning against the Creator. And just boggles my mind what they're doing here. What happens when man departs from God? God abandons him. They didn't think it worthy. They didn't think God worthy to be kept in their knowledge. They had such a high opinion of themselves and a low opinion of God. Sounds like our day. You know, the mind is unfit for comprehending God. The natural mind is, isn't it? That's what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him because they are spiritually discerned. Romans 8:7. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. They did not see God as a God who is worthy to be worshipped, so they rejected him. And God, in turn, rejected them. And some of you are sitting here saying, I can't go along with that, Pastor. I can't go along with what you're saying about God. God, a loving God, would never do that. But my God is a wrathful God. He's a very patient God. If you have a problem with this, you're going to have a problem with what's going to happen in eternity when we stand before a holy, righteous God. If you think God accepts sin and allows sin, you're sorely deceived. You're deceived by others and you're self-deceived. This is an accurate picture of God. This is an accurate picture of God. Don't you read more into it than what it is. God is very patient, so much so that He could have blasted them right at the beginning, but He was patient and patient and patient, and they would not. And He gave them over. Why? Because He's a holy God. And no one will stand before a holy God with unholiness in his life. You will only be accepted by God because you have the holiness of Christ in you. That's it. So they didn't feel like God was worthy to be worshipped. They rejected Him and God rejected them. My friends, who better to have a knowledge of than God? Who better to have a knowledge of than God? than God. Do you see the significance and the depth of this depravity? That they're turning their backs on God? Well, maybe if they just knew about God. They know about God. We've already established that. It's a willful rejection on their part of God. This is a willful rejection. They don't love God. They don't love His truth. And how do people act when they've got a depraved, reprobate mind? When God gives them over, what does it look like? He tells us. He gives us a list of about 21 odd things here. 21 or so things, sins that he lists that are not just to do with the body, but even to deal with the mind and just wicked actions. But he says, what does a man look like when God gives him over and just lets him go? What is his mind? What does he begin to do? Well, that's interesting. Let's find out. Look what he says in the next verse. He says, God gave them up to in verse 28. He gave him up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. In verse 29, they were filled. Now just stop there. Because the word filled, the verb filled, is used in such a way, it's perfect passive, which means this. It's a completed action. Something that happened in the past but has continual results. It's completed action. Passive voice, which means something is being done to the subjects. They're not doing anything. Something is being done to them. Now, Paul says, for that verse 29, he says, they were filled. It literally means to be filled to the brim with something. I mean, you can't put any more in there. It's like filling the glass, and you couldn't get one more drop of water in that glass without it overflowing. The perfect tense tells us that in time past, it's when God gave them over to a worthless mind. But what does that mean? They remain in that continuous state of being full to the brim. With what? With these things. They are filled to the brim with all manner. This is what a man with a debased mind, a reprobate mind looks like, a depraved mind. It says they were filled to the brim with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, and malice. And he gives the list. And we've read it. And this is what I was thinking about the list. You know what this list does? This list reveals that the heart is set upon sin. It reveals to us that the heart is hardened. They sin against the knowledge of Almighty God. And God gives people over to this worthless, debased mind when they do not consider the knowledge of God to be worthwhile. And where does it lead them? Down. One writer has vividly said, he said, the current of the river of unregenerate people can travel in only one direction. Down. Now just look at this, if you would. Look what he says concerning this depravity. We're just going to go through them real quickly. He says, you know what they're filled with? A depraved mind. You know what he looks like? They're filled to the brim with unrighteousness, a lack of conformity to what is right. A person filled with no sense of what is right. Doing what is right in their own eyes and having pleasure in this unrighteousness. How indicative of our own day. They are filled with wickedness, depravity, iniquity, evil purposes, and desired wicked ways. They are filled with evil and covetousness. Covetousness is grasping, this itching for more. They're extortioners wishing to make gain from the losses of others. And by the way, Colossians, Paul says that covetousness is actually idolatry. And idolatry is the worship of something, another object other than God. Covetousness is idolatry. He says this is what debased minds look like. This is how they live their lives. They're living their lives in a constant grasping and an itching for more. It's maliciousness or malice That is ill will, malice, malignity, a desire to injure. It is wickedness, not ashamed to break the laws. Wow. How telling of our own day. It injures. Maliciousness injures because its mind is set against everything that is right and everything that is just. What else are they going to do when they defy God and they abhor God and they turn from God? They love unrighteousness and they seek to break laws, and they love doing it. But notice what he says after that. They are full of envy. They are full of envy, that is, jealousy and murder. They're full. They're full of strife. Some may have it debate, this wrangling strife, this fighting, these quarrels. They're full. They're full of deceit, to lure, to ensnare, to beguile. They're deceptive, malignity or maliciousness. They're full. It's bad character, depravity of heart and life. And what are they doing? They are gossips. Did you notice what's in this list? Gossips are in this list. Whisperers, secret slanderers, that's what they are. Slanderers is the next word. He says they're gossips or whisperers. Whisperers is gossip, is a secret slanderer. They do things in private. They ruin the reputation of people in private among the little core groups. Don't let anybody know, but then the next word is slanderers. This is an open slanderer. They publicly give false charges. I don't know if you've ever had that done, but it's been done to me. And there's nothing more cutting than publicly, falsely accusing somebody of something. But notice the next one. He says, you know what a depraved mind in life, one that God gives it over to? It's a hater of God. It's hateful to God. Could you imagine rational creatures, rational thinking creatures like ourselves? Rational creatures hating the chief and the best of beings. Could you imagine that? But God says, that Paul says through God, God inspiring him says, listen, this is what's going to happen when God takes his hand off of you. Their mind is going to be so corrupt. Their mind is going to be so full of the inability to judge right and wrong, is that they're going to be haters of God, hateful to God. Imagine dependent creatures like ourselves abhorring the very fountain of their being. Every sin has the hatred of God in it. When we sin, we are saying, I hate God. Well, just look at the rest of the list. They said they're insolent, they're despiteful. That is, one who is uplifted with pride either heaps insulting language upon others or he does them some shameful act of wrong. They're haughty, that is, they're proud, they're arrogant, they're showing themselves above others with an overweening sense of one's merits. They despise others and treat others with contempt. They're boastful, they're boasters, they're empty pretenders who go around and speak of that which they do not possess. They're inventors of evil things. They scheme, they plan. They're disobedient to parents. They're foolish. That is, they're without understanding, without spiritual or moral understanding. They're spiritually stupid and ungodly. But notice what he says next. He says, they're heartless. They are ruthless. This idea of they're covenant breakers. They're literally, they're without good faith. They're disloyal in keeping their promises. And they're without natural affection. They don't have a natural affection. You could almost see it like a mom not being a mom to their child. They don't have that natural affection towards their child. And they're without mercy. They're ruthless. They're ruthless. Do you see the depths of depravity here? Not just sexual sins. It involves all of this. Total depravity doesn't mean that every single person has every single one of these characteristics, and they're as bad as they possibly could be. Total depravity means that there is no good in man that could ever satisfy God. None. And that leaves us in a predicament, in a state that if we have nothing, that no good in us that can satisfy God, that means we are receivers. We're receivers. And man receives the help that only God can give through the grace of God. We'll close with verse 32. He says this: though they know God's righteous decree. Wow, their knowledge is incredible. They know God's righteous. They know His ordinance. And those who practice such things deserve to die. Do you see what's going on? They know the law. They know the justice of God, what the justice of God requires. I think death is used 22 times in the book of Romans, I believe. They know it. They know God, but they've rejected it. And they know that when people are doing the very things that we've discussed in this chapter, when they're doing them, they know that it's wrong, and they know that they deserve to die because of it. It's crazy. They know the law, and they know the penalty of the law. But they not only commit sin, but they defend it, and they justify it. And then they encourage others to continue in it. And so there is a sense, the applause of unrighteousness. Sinners who have rejected God go about their sin, and they love their sin. They're immersed in their sin, and they're encouraging everybody else to join the club. Someone has said that consent in the face of wrongdoing lends the subtle support to make something fashionable which deserves to be condemned. Remember, Paul was a man who once consented into the death of Stephen. You remember that? So what do we say? Paul says those they know all this, that they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. What a wicked thing. Now let me just conclude this. We sit in here and there's not much amening going on because we're just kind of like stunned and overwhelmed. Wow, that's a lot of stuff. That's a lot of stuff to be involved in. That's a lot of sinning going on in chapter 1. That's right. A lot of sinning going on in chapter 1, and a lot of anger of God going on, a lot of giving up, and a lot of saying, man, this is terrible. That's exactly where Paul wants to leave his readers. Hopelessness without Jesus Christ. Do you see the depths of depravity in chapter 1? Can only call out to the grace of God. You and I are so depraved before we came to Christ, so depraved, so wicked, that we cry out and can only cry out to the grace of God. The badness of men lays the groundwork for the grace of God. You and I have been so wicked. And when we smell our wickedness, when we come to Christ, we smell the flower and the aroma of His grace. That's what we seek. And Paul is driving home this message. You are rotten. You are wicked. You are insubordinate. You are putrid. You are slothful. You are ugly in the eye of God. And you need the grace of God. He's going to leave them there. That's the Gentile world. That Jewish man sitting there, get them, Paul. Get them. And then in chapter 2, he blows their doors off. He said, what are you talking about, Jewish man? I've got a few words for you from God. You think you're holier than thou? You think you got it together? You think this still wretched Gentile man that you look at, they're going all going to hell and you're going to heaven because you're the Jew? You have special privileges as a Jew? He says, you're wicked too. You see what he's building up? When we see how bad we are, we see how beautiful the righteousness of Christ is. And that's what he's going to begin talking about in chapters 3. So just hang on. It gets worse before it gets better, all right? In some sense. So we rejoice today, church, in the grace of God Almighty. You are here as an act of his mercy and grace. Don't ever forget that. And because of his mercy and grace, it ought to spur us. I mean, just like kicking a horse just with the spurs, man. Hey, let's go. You feel it, man. You say, God has been good. God has been gracious. I just got to tell you about this. Let me tell you what's happened in my life, ma'am. Can I just take just a moment, just tell you what's going on with me? Because something has changed me. Then they're going to look at you and say, wow, wow. But mostly they're going to be very respectful to you. People in the community are going to be very respectful. You'll get those that say, get out of here, and you just get out of there. I'm not going to wrestle with a man that didn't want to hear me. I'm going to fight with a woman who says, get out of my face. But God always brings those in your pathway and opens the door and says, and allows you to say, let me tell you what God's done for me. And you give credit to where credit is due, my friend. It's the grace of God. Don't talk about your merits and your work and what you've accomplished in your life and all the money you made. Listen, you've given no honor to God in that. You're boosting yourself up. God is not honored in that. God wants you to talk about him and the merits of Jesus Christ on our behalf. We give God the glory. Let's come sing this morning as we take up our offering, and I'll give thanks over this offering today.